He says, it's not 9:30 yet, Marty, it's 9:29. I've started late enough. Probably ought to start a minute ahead of time this time. Give everybody a chance to get in. How you doing, Preston? Good to see you. Good to see everybody. We're in the 10th chapter of Acts this morning. If nobody has any alibis for anything before that, we'll go to Acts 10 and do some reading. And we'll talk about the conversion of Cornelius, as it were. I say as it were because he was kind of already converted. We'll talk about that too. How many readers do I have? I need a reader for the first 8 verses of chapter 10. All right, Larry, first 8 verses, and then 9 through 16. Who will do 9 through 16? All right, Janie, keep it in the family there. And 17 through 23. All right, Rich. And 24 to 29. All right, Charlotte. See, you missed your chance, Charlotte. You could have been 3 family members in a row. We will stop for this moment at 29, and then we will pick it up from there. All right. Everybody ready? Acts chapter 10. Take us off, Larry.
Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned 2 of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, he went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a 2nd time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven.
Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And he invited them in and gave them lodging.
I'm sorry? Yeah, pick it up there, 24 to 29.
And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Yea, you know how this it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another, when God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent forth, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me for."
Very good. Thank you all. So we got Cornelius. Tell me about him. What does the text say about Cornelius? We're in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. He was devout. All right. Very good. What else? He feared God. He was a centurion, Roman centurion. What was a centurion? What did he do? Okay, that's the idea. He's an officer in a Roman army. He commands 100 men. And they were the guys, kind of like NCOs of the modern military, that you depend on to get things done. They make things happen. He was well spoken of by all the Jews. That's a huge description right there. Now, if you read the text and you look for details, the people that said that were the ones that Cornelius had sent. And so somebody might be tempted to think, well, yeah, sure, they're his guys. So, of course, they would say that. But the Holy Spirit has Luke put it in the text, which to me says that's probably true. Or else it might be something that was left out. And it doesn't figure into the story except to lend to this idea that he's a devout man. He worshiped God and did a lot of good for the Jews, and they appreciated him, which is unusual. So that's what we know about Cornelius. So how does God get Peter to go talk to a Gentile? Okay, a voice came to him. And what happens? All right, a trance. And what does he see while he's seeing this vision or in this trance? A sheet full of what kind of animals? Unclean, all kinds, but there were unclean animals in there. And the voice said, "Go hunting, Peter. Kill them and eat them." This is a text for modern day hunters. That's it right there. There's our justification. Yes, if you want. Yeah, it works. So Peter says, "All right, Lord, I'll eat them all." Tells the voice, I don't do what? I don't eat anything that's common or unclean. Why didn't he do that? Because that was a stipulation in the law. And Peter was still, even though he was a Christian, he was abiding by the social norm at least, if nothing else. But this had been the spiritual law for Israel for almost 1,500 years. So he says, yes, absolutely. Things had changed. That was no longer the law. And this vision, see, this is one of those things where you look at it, you know, okay, this is not about animals and what you can and can't eat. That's not what this is about. But that's still a truth. And God is using that truth about the change of the law to show Peter, all right, I'm going to use this analogy from the law to show you that I want Gentiles in the kingdom. That's what this is really all about. Right. This is the word we've used in the last decade or two is paradigm. What is a paradigm? It's a way of thinking that's just, this is the norm. You don't get away from this. This is the way we think. And this was the way Peter thought. You don't eat unclean meat. You don't associate with Gentiles. He would even say that's something required by the law, which technically it wasn't. He would say that there in chapter 10, verse 28. I think when he was referring to the unlawfulness, he was looking at things that weren't really in the law of God, but rather a social norm that had come about because of inferences that they thought were being made. So, where is Peter? Okay, he's on a housetop. What town's he in? He's in Joppa. And men come from Caesarea, and they say, hey, you come with us. How does he know it's good to go with them? He gets the message in the vision. There's how many guys? Three guys. Now, see, we didn't know about the three initially. That comes later. There's three guys down there. Go with them. Good thing to go with them. Wouldn't it be great if every day we had this kind of instruction and information? Unless, of course, you had a different plan. And God, well, I want you to do something today. Well, that's not what I was planning on doing, Lord. Hey, shut up. Who's God? He doesn't say that, but that's the way I should be thinking. I need to hush and listen to what God has to say. But he doesn't work just like this today. We don't get visions and dreams in the same sense that they did in the first century. Nevertheless, do we sometimes know we ought to be doing one thing instead of another, or get a sense that I need to go talk to somebody? Or I do. I think you probably do too. At any rate, this is Peter being guided by the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do. So the next day, it says in verse 23, he gets up and he goes with them. Bless you. And don't stifle a sneeze. You don't have to do that here. You can just sneeze all over everybody, and we'll think because it's healthy that way. So how does Cornelius respond when Peter comes in? Falls down and he worships him, and Peter says, oh, that's great, because I'm head apostle, and that's exactly how you should behave. Get up off your knees. What's he say? I am a man just like you. And who's he saying it to? He's saying it to a Gentile. He's not offering, well, I am Jewish, but no, he does not have nothing like that. Get up off your knees. Peter knows this is not the way to behave. Everybody loves accolades. Everybody loves admiration. But we should never let it go too far, and we better never let it ever get to our head. If you do well in life, thank God for that. But don't let it make you think you're somebody other than you're not. Because all of us will do well in one way or another from one time to another. And everybody be looking at you going, wow, I wish I had what they've got. Not in the sense of material things, but moxie, looks, brains, skill, ability, all kinds of things. We can look at each other and say, wow, I wish I had that. But yeah, we're all just men.
Just think the only time Peter was taught a lesson about Gentiles.
Okay.
He had a dealing with Paul, who Paul confronted him to his face.
Right. And that was quite a while after this, which is interesting. When you go to Galatians, Larry's talking about in Galatians where Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he remembers in the text a time when he had to reprove Peter for separating himself from the Gentiles. And when Peter did that, other saints did that as well. And how ironic that Peter's the one who is introducing Gentiles to the kingdom, and yet he's reprimanded for separating from them later on. I guess some habits, some ways of thinking are hard to overcome. And peer pressure is always there. All right. I don't want you to miss how huge this is. The law all that time had been for the Jews. That didn't mean that there was not any salvation for others. There was, I believe, for folks in the Gentile world. I don't know exactly how all that worked, but I believe there was salvation for Gentiles in one form or another. You remember way back when there were priests. Moses' father-in-law was a priest. There was Melchizedek. There were others who served as priests among nations that were not Jewish. And so, by the way, Paul will address that in the second chapter of Romans as well. But he doesn't explain all the details, which I sometimes wish we had. But that's ancient history. We're not talking about ancient history anymore. We're talking about present day, and this is present day. What about Gentiles now? That's the question. What was that show? You remember Sherman Hemsley? He was George Jefferson on the Jeffersons, and then they had some kind of a spinoff show, and he was some reverend preacher, and he was head of the church of What's Happening Now. And that's what they called it on the TV show. I don't think it lasted very long. Everybody's, amen. That's right. That's the now it's coming back to me. Amen. Well, this is what's happening now. And this is going to be the tone that's going to be set for the rest of time until the Lord comes back, that everybody is welcome to his kingdom. That's why he's setting it up. All right, anything before we start reading some more? Let's do a little more reading here. We left off at 29. Let's pick it up at verse 30. I need a reader for 30 to 33. Short text. Who wants a short one? Yes.
That Barnabas was
what?
Was even decided to. I wonder why it makes that mention of Barnabas.
Well, he's making reference back to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians and look at that real quick. Keep a finger there in Acts. But go to Galatians, the second chapter. I think that's where that is. I think, because it doesn't say why, but I think he mentioned it because that's how... This chapter 2, verse 11 of Galatians. When Cephas, who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Who's Simon? That's Peter too. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, who was Barnabas? What'd they call him? Son of encouragement. So here is a guy who is an encourager. He's the one, remember, we just read in the ninth chapter of Acts, what did he do when Paul was converted? He introduced Saul, to the rest of the church so that everybody would know this guy's legit. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's been baptized for the remission of his sins. Accept him fully as a brother. That's who Barnabas was. And even that guy was drawn away in this hypocrisy so as not to associate with the Gentiles. This is a big deal. It's not just a spiritual thing as part of the law, but it was a cultural thing. It was a way of thinking, well, those Gentiles, they're not as good as us. They're not clean. We go over to their house, we might have to take a shower when we get home, whatever. That's kind of the way folks thought. You just didn't associate with the Gentiles. And so that's why this is such a huge issue. And there are still some who have that idea that one group of human beings is different, better, higher, lower than others. And it just isn't so in the eyes of God. And that's one thing that Peter will state here. All right, 30 to 33. Who wants to read that one? All right, Corey's got that. Were you raising your hand, Jenny? It's okay. I don't know if that means yes or no. That's next one is 34 to 43. Who'll take that? Jenny will take it. She's feeling the pressure. If it works, I'll let it happen. 44 to 48. This will finish out the chapter. Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48. Oh, wait, Amy. Amy's a good reader. She knows big words. Ready.
When you just answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered the gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent is the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all of the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of living and the dead. Of all the prophets, bear witness that through this name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of his sins.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Excellent. Thank you. So the question we left off with in the first part of the reading we did was Peter had arrived at Cornelius' house and he asked, what'd you send for me? Why am I here? And what does Cornelius do? He gives an explanation by saying, this is what happened to me. And that's what we see in verse 30. 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying and here's what happened. Here's all the things. So immediately I sent for you in verse 33. And you've been kind enough to come. And who is there to hear? Cornelius is there, and all of his family, all of his household, because that's what the text will say later. Not only was Cornelius baptized into Christ, but all of his household were as well. So his whole family, he's gathered them together to hear what Peter has to say. Look at the first thing Peter says. I most certainly understand now, verse 34, that God is not one to show partiality. The King James says it this way, or close to this way. Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. So God, he doesn't care what nation you're from. He made all the nations. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He made all the melanin in the world. Is it melanin? That's the stuff, yeah. That's what gives our skin its tone, besides the sun. He doesn't have anything for one bunch against another. As a matter of fact, here's a trick question. Are the Jews the chosen people? It's a trick question because the Jews were not even a people when God called Abraham. He called Abraham to make of him a great nation, and that's what he did. And he called Abraham when he was 75, didn't give him his first son until he was 100. Because God wants to show us, I don't do things the way people normally expect things to be done. I do things in a better way, in a different way. And all along the way, you see the hand of God in the life of Abraham and in the raising up of a nation. And, of course, the Jews, they were all perfect people. They obeyed God in every way. And actually, they were just like every other nation of people, which is interesting to me. Even when he calls a man and brings forth a nation from him, they behave the same as the rest of us. So now Peter, after all that history, is preaching to Gentiles the message of a Jewish Messiah. And this is what he says. This is what he starts at. This is his opening line. God doesn't respect people based on who they are. Who is welcome to God, according to what Peter says? In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That's a fantastic statement. Hebrews will say it a little bit differently, and yet much the same. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Who diligently seek him. And that's what Cornelius has been doing. He's described as devout, one who gave much alms. He's lived in such a way before the Jewish people that he's well spoken of by all the Jewish people. That's what the text tells us about him. So he is one of those people searching for God. And you and I are one of those people searching for God. Billy?
As you know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he was able to heal and do good things, and God was with him. Is this the fact that the Holy Spirit anointed him, God sent the Holy Spirit to Christ to do this because he had emptied himself and become a man, so he could do this now?
Oh, good question. I think so, and I don't know how all that worked out, but there were aspects of Jesus' humanity that were, I think there were things he didn't know because he chose to be like that. Otherwise, when the Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all ways like as we are, there's some ways you can't be tempted unless you just don't know some stuff. To be anxious, to be afraid. I think in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the true humanity of Jesus, where he's sweating, as it were, blood. And he's asking what? If it's possible, let this cup pass. He didn't draw on his divinity to put away the pain, to put away the shame, to put away the anguish. He did not draw on that. He allowed himself to be fully human on the cross and prior to the cross. And the fear was there. The anxiety was there. And he fought and struggled with all of it. And yet, how did his prayer end? Not my will, but yours. That's exactly how it ended, Frank. And that's the best example of prayer I think we have. So Jesus was, as the text says, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And his situation is unique in all. Can't make him too human, no. But he's 100% human. And at this, 100% God.
It's the precious blood, the divine blood that will be our replacement for us.
Right.
Takes our sin away, but yet he is 100% human. He suffered all, like you said, the way I understand him. But yet, if he was just human, then the shedding of his blood would not have done what it does for us.
Exactly. He had to be perfect, and however things came together for him to be the perfect sacrifice, they did. They did. And I don't know that we can.
It's very clearly written. It's a simple gospel. It's easy to understand. But there's still mystery. There's still mystery about not thy will but thine. You know, I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels. I know that's the song, but you know, it's just. It's unimaginable. I was thinking whenever when you were going through the lesson and talking about as from the first of chapter 10, and we read through there and talked about Cornelius, and then there was a man that's shining there.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that to be an angel. And then I think about angels being in the presence of God, and they do what he tells them to do, and they are a being, and they are certain things that we know of, but we don't really understand. And then here it is, the knowledge of good and evil. We're a creation, but yet we're perfect like Jesus, but yet we're not God like Jesus. And then we get the knowledge of good and evil, and then all of a sudden, everything changes. And he knew that was going to happen, but yet, here we are, his little children, and he loves us so much that he's willing to sacrifice himself for us. But here's a perfect being helping move this pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles, like it was done for the Jews. This fix to happen. It's just like a dam's going to burst, and everything's going to change. And everything is changing because it's going to encompass the whole world. It's going to cover the whole world. It's going to be a flood of love, like the first flood for the whole world. And then you're thinking, wow, I mean, it's just, it's hard.
It's a lot to get your mind around. And I think about what the Jews must have thought when they would read. Well, let's go back because we're studying the fulfillment of it. Isaiah and Micah were two prophets. They had this prophecy that was word for word for one another. And Isaiah's is in chapter 2 of his prophetic work. And this is what he says. What must the Jews have thought of this when they read it? This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations are going to do what? They're going to stream to it. All the nations, all the Gentiles, many peoples. Not just Jews, but many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Well, wait a minute. Who was not allowed in the house of the God of Jacob? The temple at the time. There was a court of the Gentiles, but can't go any farther. That was because it was separate. And nobody went into the Holy of Holies except who? The high priest. And he could only go in once a year, and he better go in the way it's established for him to go in, or what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. God will strike him because you honor your father and what he says about that. And that was a huge deal. By the way, remember what happened when Jesus was crucified? To the veil that separated the most holy place, it was torn. What does that signify? There's no more separation between God and man. If Jesus Christ is involved, that's what that separates. And this is Isaiah talking about this. And I have to wonder, did Isaiah even understand what he was writing about? I don't think he did. Peter makes that comment. They wrote about things that they were looking into, trying to figure out, what are we writing about? I get this from God. I'm supposed to write this down, but I don't even know what it means. I think is the case a lot of times. Yes?
I've got one question.
All right.
It reminded me there when you said a while ago about that Christ was God. Mm-hmm. I was studying with a man, it's been about 40 years ago, that he said, if Christ is God, when they killed Christ, we didn't have no more God. I don't know how you could explain that to me. And I never have figured out just exactly how to go about to explain that to a person.
Well, that's a good point, a good question, good thing to think about. But the fact of the matter is, does anyone ever die simply because their physical body is put to death? And the answer we know to be no. You don't die. You're just not here. We use that way of speaking because it makes sense to us. It's what we call accommodative language. If if I drive out here in on Reno as soon as church is over, and I'm out there bebopping along, and an 18-wheeler comes through, flattens my car with me in it. What are you going to say about me? Oh, Marty, he is graveyard dead. But will Marty be dead?
The spirit's going to be
alive. Right? See, the whole reason we're here is because we believe that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was still alive. He wasn't dead. His body was dead, and that had to happen. But he himself was not dead. Jesus said of God, he is a spirit, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have.
I explained it to the gentleman well enough in my own mind. But I did convert him. He was baptized into Church of Christ, and his father was a Methodist preacher.
Okay. I'm glad to hear that.
More I could have told that man than I got around to. I didn't know how to explain it.
No matter how many questions you answer, there's always going to be one more that you can't.
I wish I had three or four more verses of scripture.
Yeah, me too. Sometimes it's just a matter of thinking through some things.
The problem is you can't comprehend. You know, so you can't explain something that you can't comprehend. He tells us that we're at a place where we have to have faith and obey, not understand defend. We just have to have faith.
I mean,
this is a rhetorical question, I guess. Don't we like to think we know? I like to be able to know some things, because knowing things gives me confidence. And, you know, you're signing your name to your 1040 and you send it off. Does anybody else pray before you drop it in the mailbox? To the best of my ability, I filled this out, I put this down. I don't want to get another letter from the IRS besides the one that says, hey, your check's in the mail. And literally, this has happened. I got a check from the IRS for a certain amount. And I thought, wow, what's this? And it said, well, we found this in your taxes, so here, this is your money. And then 2 weeks later, I get another letter from the IRS that says, hey, we were looking at your other tax form, and we need that money back plus some more. It's like, what? I got to call somebody and talk to you. So you never know. You never know. Now, this is just taxes and the way things are in life. And you've done the same thing I've done. You're driving down the road in your car and everything's going fine. And then you hear a noise. And what do you ask yourself? What's that noise? Turn the radio. What is it? Is that the alternator? Is that a bearing going out? Is that the tensioner? Now, if you're an experienced mechanic, you probably have a better idea than somebody else. But until you know, what's your life like? You're uncomfortable. You're uneasy because you want to know about that. And here's the thing about Jesus Christ. There's a lot about him that I don't have the capacity to know or understand. But one thing I can know is he's my Savior. And I put my confidence in him. And I use the word know because that's how strong the faith is, that when I die, I'm going to be with him. So let the 18-wheeler flatten me. It'll be all right. It'll make a mess for a funeral. Probably have a closed casket. But that's all right. That's all right. Because I'm not there. I'm with the Lord. I am not dead. I'm confident I will be more alive then than I am now. I know that probably sounds weird.
Well, there's one thing I need to myself. To not think I know more than I actually do know. Don't never estimate something that you don't know about.
That's good advice right there. Be willing to say, I don't know.
The more you learn, the more you realize.
Exactly.
Marlon got a letter after my dad died talking about not knowing.
Right.
And to me, not knowing is what helps lead people to Christ, that fear of the Lord, that not wanting to perish and not be able to go to heaven. We're talking about not knowing. My mom got a letter from the IRS after my dad passed. I hate to say it, but my dad never filed taxes, ever.
Hmm.
My mom works, and my dad was a farmer, and so she goes and talks to a lawyer, and he says, all they want is their money. File it. So here's my dad, and my mom ain't making hardly no money, and he's going, and she files the taxes, and they go back 5 years or 7 years, and she gets back $5,000 worth of taxes that was supposed to have been paid back to them. Because, and it's like, it scares you to death, but sometimes, like you said, you don't know. You just got to find out. But that tax thing, it had all those kids worried, and everybody mm-hmm. was worried, and then all of a sudden, you get a big old fat refund check for all the years, however far back that you go, which helped her out a lot because my dad was going and she was struggling and stuff like that.
Well, there's so many things in the scriptures that teach us. Just, here's a situation where if you were there, you'd have thought, it's the end. Everything's, it's gone. We're no way to come back from this. And then, boom, God says, all right, let's part this Red Sea. Let me send some angels to kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Let's, and you just fill in the blank. All those things are there. Somebody had something over here.
Enlightenment is when we mature enough to recognize that we don't know everything.
Amen. Was it Isaac Newton that said, the knowledge in the universe is an ocean, and we have a drop? And I think he was pretty accurate. And he was just referring to the physical universe. The physical universe is a speck in the existence of God. So it blows my mind when I think about what heaven's going to be like, because we've got a lot of wrong notions about heaven and about clouds and harps and such as that. Heaven's going to, we're going to go, I had no idea. And God's going to go, duh. you were too small, and now you're not. Billy?
In the Pennsylvania's going down through verse 40 there, that after the Holy Spirit gave Christ the power to do things and help people and things like that, in verse 40 there, and even after they had killed him, God raised him up from the third day and granted him to should be become visible to the people. God's not dead if he can raise Christ.
Exactly. And he did raise Christ. Christ didn't raise himself. So, was there a bell in there somewhere? What's the big deal? Ringing a bell on us. We're trying to have Bible class here. Well, where are we? We got a brownout. Yeah, really. The bell won't work anymore. I have to get one of those cowbell ringer things. That was some good discussion. I enjoyed that. Yes. All right.
I love the conversation.
Yeah.
I love this conversation because it seems to force us that we're not saying, you know, I got it all right, or I've got a whole lot more right than other people.
Mm-hmm.
And then we begin to count on that for our salvation. But when we understand we don't know what we don't know, we start counting on Christ crucified. We're not counting on our good works or our perfect knowledge or how much we know. Now, that said, that doesn't mean we don't keep in our sanctification, purification process. We don't dig deeper for deeper truths and more understanding. But I have found in my theology that if I have a misunderstanding on this little issue right here, maybe just 30% of it's misunderstanding. I got 70% of that understanding. And when I'm building on all this other stuff, I'm like, when I figure this out, I'm like, oh, boy, that messes up all this. And I got to come back. It doesn't mean we don't keep digging deeper for truth. But it does bring us to Christ crucified. Not to people that go, oh, it's Christ crucified, I'm whatever I want to. I'm not saying that. But it does, in the end, when your brains are about to fall out, it's like, Lord, be merciful to me, Father. I'm a sinner. I don't even study all that. No one. That's why I like this conversation, because it looks like the group is saying, man, I'm counting on Christ. You know, I'm trying to learn. Trying to find out all truth, and I want to understand it as perfectly as I can, but man, at the end of the day, you realize I don't know what I don't know.
And that's the example Jesus used. You know, those two guys that went to the temple to pray, the one guy was bragging on all the things that he did that would make God glad to have him on God's side. Yeah, God, Lord, you're lucky to have me. That's kind of the way he prayed. What did the other guy say? He hit on himself in his chest. He wouldn't even look up. He lowered his eyes and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the guy that went home justified. If we approach God like that, Jesus using that example, things are going to be okay. I like to think I know things. And it is true that we can know some things. But to let the idea that, oh, I know some things, so I'm pretty smart. No, that's really dangerous. That'll get you in trouble. I know some stuff, so I need to use what I know to help myself and to help other people until I find out that what I think I know is not right. And the only way you can really know is to put things to work. Have you ever had an idea that you thought was a great idea until you actually did it? And you found out, oh, that won't work. I'm glad nobody was watching, or I hope nobody was watching, because that didn't work. I remember I was young. I wanted to preface, because when you do stupid things, you like for people to know that you were young. They sent me to Sardinia with a bunch of other guys when I was stationed in Germany. Sardinia is an island off the coast of Italy that belongs to Italy. Beautiful island, lots of neat Roman ruins. And things were a little more lax there. You didn't have to wear your whole uniform. You could take your shirt off on the end of the runway when you worked in the runway. And you were out there for hours at a time in the sun. And one guy said, hey, you know, if you rub yourself with mineral oil, you'll get a really good tan. And the little flag should have gone off and said, Marty, that's pretty stupid, because I turned out like a lobster. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. I've got some information now. This is why when you go to college and you go to your first class and you learn something new and different, you think, oh, now I know it all. I'm going to go teach my parents. That's what college students tend to do, because we get a little bit of knowledge, and what do we say about that? It's dangerous. So anyway, the bell has rung. We must quit. Appreciate you all.